Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So welcome here this morning, as we are going to do just together. It's a privilege to be here. My name is Vian, for those of you who don't know me, and it's a privilege to be here and to share the Word of God with you. Before we dive in, I just want to kind of remember us where we are at going through this year, otherwise we get a little bit lost in translation. So 2 weeks back we had Renier, and he shared, and when he comes and shares, he shares about modern day misconceptions we have about Scripture. So those verses that, you know, people kind of quote out of context, and he comes and he puts them back where they belong, in their context. So that is something that Renier does in whatever series we are busy with. Not like it's specific a Renier thing, I'm just meaning that's what he's busy with the last while. And regardless of the series or what we are busy working through, every now and again, every 2 or 3 months, Renier comes and he does that. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week we went through 1 Corinthians 11, specifically to clarify a specific practice we have in church and how we should relate to one another, specifically wives to husbands, when we come and pray or prophesy like Scripture tells us to. So it's something that should happen in church, but it should happen in a certain way. And to bring clarity to us as a church family, that's what happened last week. But from the beginning of the year, we are busy with the pastoral epistles. Some of us are like going like, oh yes, that's what we're busy with. That's where we are at. So we are busy working through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And the reason why I'm giving kind of this backstory is because the scriptures that we're going to go through today, 1 Timothy 2 from verse 18 to 15, is a lot similar and in the same context as last week's sermon. So if you kind of don't bear that in mind, it kind of seems as we are busy with this Woman in Ministry series, which we are not busy with. We are busy going through Timothy. And it just worked out that way that this is the next verses, and last week we did 1 Corinthians 11. But I think it's actually helpful and it sheds a light on a lot of things. And then also just to say maybe before we dive in, because like we said last week, this is a sensitive topic. Not necessarily a difficult text, but a sensitive topic. Why? Because of sin and society. Sin came and it brought destruction as to how we view men and women, what a man should be and what a man should do, what a woman should be, what a woman should do. And we are seeing that, amen, in society around us. And it's causing chaos. And it's an important thing because we see it affects not only the individual, but also the society around that individual. It's good and proper if we are and behave the way God intends for us to be. Amen. So with that being said, going through this specific topic, there might be some questions and some things that we experience based on belief and also experience. Important to clarify this. Because specifically the way that I'm going to go through this text today, there is other churches that do not necessarily agree with it needing to happen in this specific way. And now the question is, you might have been in a church service like that. You might have been in a place where this took place and you experienced something of God. Maybe you even came to salvation. You grew, God impacted you mightily, you got delivered from something. Whatever the case might be, there was an experience from God. And now we wonder, if Scripture says it should not be this way and I experienced God there, is my experience then also invalid? Does that take away from what happened there? And the answer is no. There's a saying that says God can hit straight lines with crooked sticks. I don't know if you've ever heard that. And how can each and every one of us know that that's true? Because God can use each and every one of us. So we are those crooked sticks that God can use to hit straight lines. So we see it can happen that way. But here's something to distinguish. Just because God can use something that ought not be so to do something good doesn't mean we should continue with that. Are you with me? Just because God can use something that does not necessarily align with Scripture, it doesn't mean we should continue in that. And in this aspect, you have a couple of different views, which is also important. There's the enemy. Important that we now and again just remember that guy. He's also here bringing confusion to churches. And like Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11, that he represents himself as an angel of light, his servants as servants of righteousness. So just to note that there is churches, people who call themselves churches, ministers of Christ, whatever the case might be, and they are deliberately intending to mislead people. It's a harsh reality, but a reality nonetheless. Then we have people with sincere misconceptions. The intention is not to lead people astray. The intention is not to bring damage. The intention is not to distort biblical truth. We just have a sincere misconception. And it can be so sincere, like just for an example's sake, each one of us here, I mean, how arrogant would it be to think that we know everything 100% correct? It'd be an arrogant statement for any one of us to think that all of Scripture we understand 100% correct. We are not wrong on anything. We would like to be right, and we would like to know that what we believe is right, but maybe something isn't. It's like the one theologian says, he has two problems. 10% of his theology is wrong, but he doesn't know which 10%. I mean, that'd be likely to say that. So the sincere misconception can be so sincere that you don't even know what it is. And each and every one of us this morning has somewhere a misconception about something, and it's so sincere that we don't know what it is. So also bearing that in mind, not everybody doing it in a different way is intently trying to deceive people or manipulate people or lead them astray. Sincere misconception. And that's okay. And that's also why when it comes to the specific topic, we do not need to bring disunity or be divisive. Okay. Okay, guys, so just quickly explain one or two more things and then we dive into the passage of Scripture. This specific thing, like I just said, is not a reason to bring division over. It's not a reason to fight with other churches about. It's not a reason to say, okay, even if another shofar applies it differently, we are not going to start a gofar and then they become shofar. It's not what we want to do. We want to follow God in unity and protect the unity of the church. So very important. So when it comes to Scripture, doctrines, principles, some people say we have important ones and not so important ones, but that sounds strange. Even when it comes to Scripture, then you kind of have to say there's important and not so important Scriptures. And it sounds strange when we do that. So maybe illustrate it in a better way. We can say that there's Scripture, doctrine, principles that affect salvation. Important to see it in that way. In other words, when we misunderstand them, it's going to affect our salvation. And even if we believe certain of those things in the wrong way, we might not be saved. For example, if we do not believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, that's a big thing. Then you're not saved. If you believe anything else, then you're not saved. If you believe it's by works, we can do good things, we should follow the law, as we also saw when we worked through this passage, then that's not salvation. I don't mean we shouldn't follow the law. We shouldn't follow the law to be saved. It's an effect of salvation. It's not what results in salvation. Important to remember it like that. So whenever it comes to those issues that affect salvation, that'll hinder salvation, then we say, hey, whoa, this causes disunity. We cannot be in unity. We're not going to work together. We're not going to disciple together because people will literally not be saved if they believe this thing that you are teaching. Then we have doctrines, principles, and Scripture that illustrates salvation. In other words, what has already happened should be evident and illustrated in our lives by how we live. Now, there can be certain differences without us having to divide over them. With that being said, someone's right, someone's wrong. We can acknowledge that as well. Both can't be right. Scripture has one interpretation. We might apply it in different ways, but the truth cannot change. Amen? One truth applied in different ways, in different contexts and cultures, but the truth remains the same. So hopefully, and one of the things that's missing in the church, that where we differ on illustrating the gospel, we can sit together with teachability and humility and actually hear what the other one has to say so that we can grow and both can be blessed and both can understand Scripture better after that conversation. It's lacking in the church. I wish it was there more, but hopefully we can model that. And even where certain people want to fight, may we in the fight have a conversation. It is possible for one to fight and one to converse. We can do that. So let's set the example in that. Very important to remember that. And also just for us as a note, as a church, on teachability and humility maybe, I think one of the biggest mistakes that we tend to make is we take in a stance too early and voice that stance. There's a lot of different ways Scripture calls us to illustrate salvation. And our culture is so far removed from what the Bible says is that we kind of have to regather all of these things. And hopefully our children have a bit of a better view and they can build from there and it's a bit more easier. But a lot of the things that we believe and see are so far removed from culture that there's a lot of things we have to go and learn new. From start, from scratch. And what we tend to do is when we hear something, like for example this woman in ministry type of thing, then we take a stance too early. Don't do that. Go and do your homework first. Go and read and pray and read and pray and read and pray before you decide. Because the moment you decide and voice your decision, you have just made it difficult for yourself to listen well to someone that disagrees with you. Are you with me? I mean, people in general, we don't like it when we are wrong. So when we took in stance and we voiced it, it's difficult for us to receive. So in general, let's not be too quick to decide and voice. Do your homework. Eternity is long. Read and pray and read and pray. And when we communicate and when we say this is what we believe, may we be sure that it is what Scripture says. Amen? Great. With that being said, we also said a couple of things last week, just to clarify, because of the sensitivity of the topic, is one, when it comes to men and women, we said that men and women both created equally in the image of God, and that was good, and God blessed that. That's beautiful. When it comes to salvation, men and women are equal. Equal in salvation, equal in inheritance from God, equal in access to the Father, equal in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Equal. There's no difference there. We also said, with that being said, there's still a difference between a man and a woman. There is a difference. So when we speak about these differences and when Scripture says there is differences, it has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with access to the Father. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit being poured out. It has nothing to do with gifts. It has to do with God coming to give different roles to different people. And we also said that whenever we say that someone has less or more value because of what they can or cannot do, that's a gospel issue. Because we are finding our identity or someone else's identity in what they can do or not do instead of who they are. Our identity is rooted in us being sons and daughters of Christ, not in what we do. Okay, very important to remember. One that I want to add before we jump in is this, that we cannot use Scripture to fight with Scripture. Are you with me? And what I mean by that is, Scripture is not there to fight with Scripture, but Scripture illuminates Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. The more Scripture we know in general, the better we understand specific Scriptures in particular. Important for us to remember this. Maybe just a quick example, then we can dive in. Prayer. I think it's in Mark 11, verse 24, that it says, pray, and if you pray, believe that you have received and you will receive what you've prayed for. Who've ever read that verse? Does that mean that we can pray for anything and if we really believe, we will receive that? If that is the case, I hope that there's not someone out there with a lot of faith that doesn't like me. Because then that can end bad for me. They can pray some stuff against me, man, and if they really believe, then that's it for me. Or maybe I should just, with my faith, kind of try and overpower them. No, that's not what Scripture says. 1 John 5, I think it was 14, that says, we have this confidence that when we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And when He hears us, we can know that we've received what we've asked. Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that He will grant for you. Scripture interprets Scripture. So when we pray according to the will of God and the character of Christ, in His character, and we do that with faith, then we can believe that we've received what we've asked. Do you see how Scripture interprets Scripture? Helps one another. So therefore, Galatians 3:28, in Christ, there is no longer male, female, slave, free, Jew, Greek. That cannot mean that there's no longer any gender roles or gender distinctions. Doesn't mean that. Why? Because the rest of Scripture clearly teaches that there is gender distinctions. There is different roles for man and for wife in the home and in the household of God. Both those cases. What it means was, in the temple, there was an outer court where Jew and Gentile could gather. But the Gentiles could not go farther than that. There was a wall that says, if you enter further than this, you will die. That's what Ephesians 2 speaks about. The dividing wall of hostility that He broke down. Instead of two, He created one. You were far off and you were near. He brought together in Christ Jesus. So that wall's broken down. Then there was the woman's court. That's where the offering boxes were, where the widow came and gave little. And Jesus said, man, she gave more than anybody else. That's the woman's court. Then there was the court that the men could go into, and then there was the court that the priests could go into. And then there was the most holiest of holiest, where the high priest could go into, where the presence of God dwells. So Galatians tells us that when it comes to our access to the Father, salvation and drawing near to Christ, all of those barriers has been removed. There's no longer any of those. We are one in Christ. That's what it speaks about. Also, when it says that all have been given gifts, we cannot take that to mean that we can now use the gifts wherever, whenever, and however we please. We know that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit gave gifts, but He is the one that instructs us when, how, and where we should use those gifts. Amen? With that being said, a bit of a background, important because of the sensitivity of this, let's dive into this passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, from verse 8 to 15. I desire then that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Interesting passage of Scripture. Now I want us to ask us the same as with last week. Is there anything that I just read that made you feel a bit uncomfortable? Or maybe even gave some offense? This is before we even start to explain Scripture. We've just read it. And maybe some of us are already a bit, I don't need how funny. Don't like that. Don't like that wording. Don't like how that was said. And it's important for us to note this. Why? So that we can take that to God and deal with this. Why the society around us wants to come and teach us something different. And we'll see that in just a moment. And it's important that we understand this in context. Again, very important to see the whole context of what Paul is busy writing here. Why? Because if we miss the context, then we apply the truth in places we should not. Very important. Like I said, with this debate, there's two sides. There's egalitarians that say anything goes for anyone. And then there's patriarchalists that says women literally can do nothing in church. We don't want to go to either of those places. We want to apply the truth in its context, where it should be applied. Very important for us to understand that. And again, the context here is the church gathered together. And I'll show us that in just a moment. Because Paul is writing to them in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. He writes to Timothy and he says, I'm writing these things to you. I'm longing to come to you. But if I am delayed, that you should know how everyone should behave in the household of God. It's not on the board, but you can go and read that. Which is the church, the pillar and buttress of truth. I want you to know how you should behave in the household of God. That's why this book is being written. Every single time the Greek word teach in this form is used in this book, it has to do with public, congregational, us gathered together, teaching that can be enforced through church discipline. I'll explain that in just a moment. But look at just a couple of examples. 1 Timothy 4 from verse 1 to 13, command and teach these things. Like teach and insist on them. This is not just a good advice that we are giving. This is an exposition of the Word of God. And we are commanding and insisting on these things. And if there is no unity or uniformity regarding this, then church discipline can be implied. Remember what happened in chapter 1, verse 20. We need to understand the whole book in context. Alexander and Arminius, they disagreed with this teaching and they wanted to bring false teachings. What did Paul do with them? I've handed them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Excommunication, put them outside of the church. If that's something new to you, just go and listen to that sermon. It is online. But this is authoritative church teaching that can be enforced through church discipline. Important that we understand this. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearer. It's a public thing. It's the church that's being, and again, there we kind of see the weight of this in verse 16. By doing so you will save both yourself and your hearer. Keep a close watch. This is important. Two more examples. 1 Timothy 5, 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It says, pay the people that's busy working in the church. That's what that context is on about. You can go and read it further. It says, you don't muzzle the ox, but you give. where they are busy doing the work. You can just go and read through that. Again, public teaching. The people that's ruling over the church, leading the church, that's busy preaching and teaching in the church, to the church. That's the context. 1 Timothy 6 verse 2, this is the second part of that second verse, but teach and urge these things. Again, teach and urge, teach and insist, teach and command. Authoritative teaching for the people of God that can be enforced through church discipline. And the reason we need to understand that context, because that responsibility rests upon the men. That's a responsibility that God gave the men. There's a leadership role for men in the house, at home, and also in the household of God when we gather together as a church. Important for us to understand this. You can also go and read 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 33. A bit of a different context as to what is being said, but nonetheless the word of God to the people of God. So, with that being the context, let's dive into verse 8 and work through it verse for verse. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Again, there I desire then. Remember the context. This is in the context of the aim of our charge being love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. That's chapter 1, verse 5. Is to fight the good fight of faith, to keep holding on to faith and a good conscience. It is to pray for all men. And Paul says he desires that the men should lead in this, but we'll get to that in just a moment. He says they're in every place. Again, just context here. The word everywhere in Greek is the word pancho. The word every is the word panti. So literally in the Greek text, every place, not everywhere. He's not saying you should do this everywhere, but at every place you gather, not just in Ephesus, not just in this church, not just in that church, every place that you gather together, this is what I expect of you. The more dynamic translations that wants to kind of give us the picture of what the text wants to say, it will say, in every place you gather for worship. The New Living Translation, the 3A translation of the Afrikaans, in every place you gather together for worship. That's the context here. Does this mean that men and women can act differently when they are not at church? No. It doesn't say, hey men, you shouldn't anger and be quarreling at church, but at work, that's fine. You can be angry and quarrel there. A woman, please be modest at church, but don't be modest in the world. No, that's something that we should do everywhere, but that's not all that Paul's going to say. Very important. Why? Because those things matter. Because we need to apply them in its contexts. This is a universal principle, and the rest of Scripture teaches that, but what is to follow is for the specific context, and we should understand that. So here it says, firstly to the men, in every place the men, likewise also the women. And again, what we need to see here is that not only is there a difference in the way we were created, but there's a difference in the way sin affects us because of the way we were created. The enemy wants to come and distort different things. There's different things men struggle with, there's different things women struggle with. We saw that last week as well, specifically in the marriage relationships, loving leadership of the males, willing submission of the women. In general, every time Scripture speaks about this, this is the issue. It's what happened at the fall, it's what the gospel wants to come and correct. The same thing is true for men and women in general. And again, what is it saying here to the men? When I desire that these are the first things that should happen, men leading this. And how should you lead? Lead lovingly and lead by example. Without anger and quarreling. Without the world's definition of manlyhood. Because why? The man in the world's eyes must be someone that doesn't get angry because he's already angry. Are you with me? Ons raak nie kwaad nie, ons is klaar kwaad. That type of saying. It's this rough people and they are hard and they are rugged man and you must watch out. No, that's not what God intends for us. That's not manlyhood. That's not biblical manhood. Without quarreling in the worldly eyes, man, the men, we must be right. And we must let the people know. I mean, if you even had a bribe with some of the men and someone brings a packet of charcoal or wood, someone else would say where the actual best wood is. Are you with me? Not this wood, I'll tell you where the best wood is. If you go there and you buy from that person, best the chops, best the everything. You take your car there, no, you shouldn't. That's the best place. We know the best. Scripture says that's not biblical manhood. Biblical manhood is people with humility, teachability. That is the willingness and the ability to say when they are wrong, to to admit that, to say that they don't know everything, and to be teachable so that those around them can actually teach them. That's biblical manhood. And we'll get to that in a moment. Stop getting your idea from what a man should be from the world. Guys, lead and do so lovingly. Take up responsibility. And again, intercession, normally at Mondays, it's the women that come, it's the wives that come. And I just want to state this, that when you allow your wife to come because you're busy taking care of the kids, that's a good, loving thing. That's loving leadership. So I'm not saying that you should now come to intercession on a Monday, not your wife. That's good. And it's nice for them. Because many of them is like, yes, the whole time with the kids and everything at home, now they have a break to also come and just worship God and pray for God's people. And also differing on gifting, maybe she should be the one that come there. But in general, men lead. When we come together in church gatherings, lead. What's the primary problem with men in the world? Not leading. Not taking up responsibility. Not for themselves, not for their families, not for their communities. We don't take up responsibility. And Scripture says it should not be so. And again, then to the woman, the same thing. Do not get your idea of what a woman should be from the world. It's not an external thing. And again, Scripture is not saying here that you shouldn't braid your hair, you shouldn't wear these types of clothing, or you shouldn't wear any jewelry, because many of us might have been like, now, should I take it off then? No, that's not the thing that's inherently sinful or inherently wrong. But if you focus on that and not on the latter, then you're missing the point. If you're allowing the world to teach you that that in of itself is what's beautiful for a woman, then you're missing the point. It's not what it is. It's a good works thing. It's not to dress in a certain way or do certain things that draw attention to ourselves. No, it is to do good works that lift up Christ. That is what women should be. That's why that word but is there in verse 10. It's a contrast. Every time we read the word but, it contrasts things with one another. Don't do this, do that. Don't get your idea from the world, but get it from God. And again, just to say this, guys, are we doing this? I mean, if I ask us the question right now, what is biblical manhood? Can you answer me? And if you can, from what? Where did you get that idea? Are you referring to culture, the people around you, or are you thinking about Scripture? Because God says in His Word this and that and this and that. That is biblical manhood. Are you able? If not, where did your idea come from? At least then we know that when there's a bit of an unsettledness, when we read through passages like this, that the problem is not Scripture, but it's culture. At least we know that then. In other words, men, if you drive a bucky that looks like it comes from the farm, are you a farmer? Are you with me? Why is it on there? Why did you do that? Is it because we are trying to imitate the world's idea of what a man should be? Where did we get our ideas from? Women as well. What is biblical womanhood? These days the world can't even answer, what is a woman? Not even biblical womanhood. But what is biblical womanhood? What should we be? How should we act? And again, if we have an answer, where does that come from? Is it Scripture that informs us? Or is it the culture that's dictating how we work? Important for us to answer these questions. And again, something that we should realize when we're looking at the confusion of the world around us. This is not just important for us. It's important for the people around us as well. It's not just going to bring destruction in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. And may we diligently pursue God so that our kids one day have something better to start from, so that they can build from there and move on. Amen? May that be the truth, according to God and His Word. And then he goes on to explain what is good and proper. What is this good works that he's speaking about? And he says something that it's not and something that it is. Verse 11 and 12. It says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So here we see something that Paul says they should do and something that they should not do. And again, very important here. When we work through this text and we come to no conclusion, there's nothing that Paul prohibits, then we've missed the mark. Can we agree with that? We at least have to come to a place where a woman is not allowed to do a certain thing. It's what this text means. It cannot mean nothing. But first, what is good and proper? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissions. Woman, this is a good thing. If you learn, if you see what the word of God says, and you do so quietly with all submissiveness. Now that word quietly doesn't mean that you should never speak in church. It's also not what it's not something that it can mean. Verse 2, same chapter, same word. Let us as the church live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. It cannot mean that the church shouldn't say anything in the world. Why? Because we are called to proclaim the gospel. It means this is an attitude that we have. In the context, it cannot mean something less than audible quietness. Why? Because it's difficult to learn when you're speaking. Are you with me? And that's true for all of us. We can't listen to what someone says and speak at the same time. And this is one of those key things when it comes to teachability. How do you know that you're a teachable person? You are open to receive from others. Whether you allow other people to finish what they are saying when you are speaking, and specifically when there's disagreements. If you don't let them finish, you cannot even disagree with them. Why? Because you don't know what they say yet. Important to understand that. Only when you let them finish, then can you only actually see if you do disagree or not, because you actually understand what they are saying. And just by the way, this is not specific to women. In the context, it speaks about women. Why? Because it's speaking about women. But this is for church members in general. Hebrews 13 verse 7. Obey your leaders and submit to them, as those who have watching over your souls, for they are going to have to give an account one day. This is true of us in general. And can I tell us this morning, that this is something that the world struggles with in general. It's not women specific, it's humanity in specific. We don't like to submit to leadership. And we have the privilege of, in Secunda, there's how many churches? More than 50. There's more than 50 churches in Secunda. So if this guy says something I don't like, and if I don't agree with him, I'll just go to the next one. But I'm not going to submit myself to leadership. I'm not going to sit there while they command and teach these things. Teach is fine, but command and teach, no, no. They can't do that. And Scripture says, hey, just by the way, they're keeping watch over your souls. Maybe the thing that you don't like is actually loving towards you. Don't just run, go and speak. Go and see what it is. Go and discuss this thing so that we can work this out. Why? They have a responsibility. They're going to have to give an account one day. Important to remember, specifically when we get to the next couple of verses as well. So, what can this not mean? Women to in general remain quiet in church. Why? Scripture interprets Scripture. Last week we saw how it should look like when a woman prays and prophesies in church, specifically a married woman. So that's a woman directly speaking and prophesying in church. So it cannot mean that they shouldn't speak at all. Again, why is this important to remember? Patriarchalism on the one side. Women should keep silent in the church altogether. You should not even hear them praying. They're not allowed to pray an instrument, because then they are using that to make noise. You with me? Some of us might come out of church backgrounds like that. It cannot mean what the Scripture is busy saying. Also, what can it not mean? It cannot mean that all women should never teach any men. It can also not mean that. Why? It would be a contradiction of the rest of Scripture. Luke 2, we read about, and I'm just going to share two examples. There are many of them, but for time's sake, Luke 2, Anna goes to the temple, it's a prophetess, and it says that she was busy speaking to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem about the coming Messiah. She was speaking to all who were waiting. And unless you want to say only the women were waiting, then you can interpret it that way. But again, not the only Scripture. We also have Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila, and it speaks about Apollos coming to Ephesus. Important to remember, he was coming to this church that Paul is busy writing to. Timothy is in Ephesus. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And there was Apollos that came to Ephesus, and he was a eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. That's what Acts 18 says. Competent and eloquent in the Scriptures. Man, this guy knew the Word of God. And when they heard him teach in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him the Word of God more clearly. And in Greek, how it works in the New Testament, the prominent figure, the person that does the most of whatever is happening, gets listed first. We see this with Paul when he was still called Saul, as he was busy growing as an apostle. It says Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. He gets listed last the whole time. And then God calls him specifically in Acts 13, and then it gets changed to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. He's now the prominent figure. Now in this case, who's the prominent figure? Priscilla, the wife. Scripture speaks a lot about this specific couple and how they helped Paul in his missionary journeys in planting churches. And here specifically, Priscilla is listed first. She's the one that took the prominent role in teaching Apollos the word of God more clearly. But where did she do it? She took him aside. One side. Didn't do it in the assembly. One side and taught him the word of God more clearly. So this cannot mean total silence. It cannot mean that women in general cannot teach all men, because also women are called to evangelize and make disciples of the nations. That can mean then that women are not supposed to evangelize men. That's also not what the scripture means. Again, important that we understand what it means and not mean and apply it in its context. Again, we still need to arrive at he's not permitting something. He cannot not permit something. Something needs to not be permitted here. And we'll get to that in a moment. Just one thing that I want to share, a bit technical, but just because maybe you will have to do with people that teach different things. Some people say, but Paul's saying in verse 12, I do not permit. In other words, this is his own personal opinion. This is not the word of God. Some of us are already going like, that makes things complicated. Because now certain passages of scripture you can just throw away and some you can just believe, because when is it Paul's personal opinion, when is it not? The same word, the same verb, the same everything gets used in chapter 2. First of all, then I urge you that prayer be made for all people. That's definitely not a specific situation to a specific context, but we should still pray for all people. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to bring your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that we might know what the will of God is. That's not contextual. That's not just Paul's good idea. When he speaks like this, he's speaking with the authority of the apostle, the word of God. And it's authoritative to them, and it's authoritative to us. It's not a personal opinion. Again, also just mentioning Priscilla now, important for us to remember this as well. Some people would say, no, the problem at Ephesus was the women didn't know the word of God. They didn't have the learning background of the men, and what the scripture actually says is they should just learn and then they will be able to teach. Who was in Ephesus? Priscilla, who taught the word of God more clearly to Apollos. And the prominent role of older women is to do what? Teach the younger women. So there were a lot of women learned, eloquent in the scriptures. That's not the problem here. We'll get to that in just a moment. But important that we see this. And then also some people would say, no, this only means that a woman should not teach in an authoritative way over men. But again, that's the church context. So even if you take it like that, it will still mean that you're not allowed to preach in the church then. Because this is authoritative doctrine that we can enforce through church discipline. But that word or is there in the Greek. Very important for us to see that. It's not something the English puts in. It's something that's there in the Greek text, meaning two different things. To teach or to exercise authority over a man. It's the Greek word oda, meaning neither or nor. It's not allowed to teach nor take authority over men, nor to teach neither take authority over men. Important for us to see this. So it's not to teach in a way that is not honoring to men. It's not to take in a way where she takes up the responsibility. No. It's not to teach and it's not to take up responsibility. We'll get to the specific, or let's do the specific of the teach first and then we'll get to the authority. So, not to teach in the specific church context. Why? Because it's authoritative teaching that's supposed to be the responsibility of men. Men do that. They enforce church discipline, they are the ones that are responsible for the leading of the congregation, and they are the ones that should have the uncomfortable conversations when people do not obey the clear teaching of God's word through the preaching in front of the church when it comes through God's word. Okay? Does this mean that women cannot teach Bible school? Because maybe you're thinking, but we allow women to teach Bible school. We allow women to teach some of the encounter series that we go through. Is why? Because we can see that, remember, this is an important thing to remember as well, although in our traditional church culture we might not know this, but we do not have, so I don't want to say it in that way, but God commands us to be here this morning. Are you with me? Hebrews 10:24, do not neglect the coming together of the saints as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we deliberately continue in sin, there no longer is a sacrifice for sin. That's verse 26 of Hebrews 10. God says we should gather together as a church. So this is commanded by God, and he commands it to happen in a certain way. We're instructed to be here, and men should take responsibility in leading us when we come together. Bible school is not something that you're obligated to do. We can see that as Priscilla taking you one side to teach you the Word of God more clearly. And she's allowed to teach the Word of God. It's a beautiful, good thing. And again, remember, and I have to say this, that there are women that's very gifted in teaching and preaching. Like, very. They'll do a much better job than I can at the moment. But it has nothing to do with gifting. It's not about that. It's about godly order, how God wants his church to function and to work. There's an article from Desiring God called Where Can Women Teach? Written by a woman. And she makes this point as well. Sitting in the church, listening to the guy, thinking, man, I can do a better job at the moment, but that's not the point. That's not the point. It's godly order how he insisted things. Encounter as well, taking aside to teach the Word of God more clearly. You're not forced to be there. You're not commanded by God to be there. It's something you choose to go to. Small group, facilitations in small group. Again, yes, you can do that. Like I said to Jurgens just now before, after the Afrikaans service, how many times in church have you stood up and told the guy preaching, I don't agree with you? You might have thought that. I'm not saying you didn't think it. But not some of us. We haven't done that. How many times in small group have you said the words, I don't agree? A couple of times. It's not the same. So we discuss the Word of God. Yes, we're leading comes through the Word of God. Enforced teaching that we should obey that can be enforced through church discipline. And again, like I said, you might wonder now about a lot of things because now you're wondering, man, but I sat in a church where a woman was the pastor, where a woman was preaching, and I got saved. I experienced something of God. Does that mean the experience is invalid? No. Like we just said, God can use crooked sticks to hit straight lines. And again, I'm not saying that those people are deliberately misleading people. They can just have a sincere misconception and really believe that this was just a cultural thing and it doesn't apply to us today. And they really want to honor God. They really want to lead people to Christ. And it can happen that way. But if we understand the truth of this passage, does it mean that we should ignore it? No. So God can use that. Does it mean we should continue with that? No. We should be faithful to God's word and applying it where and how he wants us to. Amen. Very important. Okay, now secondly, ought to exercise authority over a man. So what does that word mean? The word authority there in the Greek is the word authentein, which makes it a bit difficult. Why? Because the normal word used for authority is the word exousia. Whenever the word authority is used in the Bible, it's normally the word exousia. Now Paul uses the word authentein. How many times do you think that word is used in the New Testament? Once. Only, yeah. It's like, thanks, Paul. Could have given us a different word so that we could have a bit more context to see what's actually going on here, but now you do this with us. So that it's only used one time, so we cannot go to different scriptures where the same word is used and see what it means in that context. So what do we use? The immediate context. Important. This is just rules of interpretation. This is how the Bible works. Immediate context. In the immediate context, what is the very next thing that happens after verse 15? It says, whoever aspires to the office of overseer desires a noble task. Speaking about elders in the church. So this is speaking about eldership, church leadership. Now we call me a pastor and the rest of the guys an elder, but it's the same word in the New Testament. It's just for clarification purposes, I guess, in modern day church life. It gets translated pastor, elder, bishop, but it's the same word used there. It's a word, overseer. Whoever desires the office of overseer, desire good thing. And as we work through it, we'll start next week. That's the next verses. We'll go through them. And then we're going to focus on the men. And we're going to have some. You'll see. When we work through those verses, it's tough to work through. But it's a man. It's a man those verses speaks of. And clear things like, for example, the husband of one wife. It's difficult to be the husband of one wife if you're not a man. So that is what this scripture again is speaking of. Not to teach in the church, and not to be an elder or pastor of a church. Again, clear scripture. And you can look at this. I'm not doing something funny with the words or anything. It's just what's right here in front of us. She is to remain quiet. Why again? Context of church, gathering together, word being given. This is how it works and this is how it looks like. Okay, so now for the reason. Now we need to ask ourselves the question, was it only for the there and then, or is it also for the here and now? Was it a specific context, or is it for all places everywhere? Verse 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Creation order. The reason Paul says it's like this is because the way God created man and woman in the beginning. Again, nothing can be farther removed from context than this. There was no context. It was God himself creating man and woman because of creation and the fall. And we'll get to the fall in just a moment, verse 14. That is how it works. This is how it looks like. And again, verse 13, it's saying that we should embrace these biblical roles that God has given us. Chapter 3, verse 1, whoever desires to the office of an overseer desires a noble thing. Men, if you long to take responsibility, that is a good and godly thing, and we need more men like that, that don't sit by passively, but want to take responsibility. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing if you desire that. If you desire and you say, Lord, I'd long for leadership in your church, not because of worldly standards or worldly things, but because I want to take up responsibility. I want to lead. That is a good and a godly thing. And again, you know how the world wants us to react in this moment? When we say that women cannot preach in church, women cannot be leaders of the church. They want us to respond in the following way. Why are you withholding that privilege from them? As someone that's standing here this morning, I can tell you, if you think like that, you have no idea the weight of this responsibility. You have no idea the weight of this responsibility. As someone who will have to give an account before God. James 3 verse 1, brothers, not all of us should desire to become teachers. Why? Because we know we who teach will be judged more strictly. It is not a privilege withheld. It is a freedom given. Believe me, you don't want this weight. You don't want to carry it. And what God is saying is men were created to carry that load. He does not want to place that load on the shoulders of women. And you know what? It frustrates me as well. In places where the men are passive, the women have to do that, and they were never meant to do that. And they are doing this for good reasons, but it ought not be so. And I feel for them because they were never meant to carry that responsibility. It was given to men. It's like the one guy says, men are like buggies. If it's heavy loaded, it drives a little bit more stable. We're supposed to have a little bit weight on us. We are called to take up responsibility. And when we look to the world around us, what are men not busy doing? Taking responsibility for their families, for their churches, for their communities. Let's step up and let's take authority. And here's the irony, guys, and I want us to see this as well. Where the world wants to come and teach us different things and say the way God creates us is not enough. I don't know if you kind of see the irony in verse 14, and when you think back to Genesis 3, specifically when it comes to the roles God has given us, the way God has made us. So it says Eve was deceived. The serpent also, he knew this, so he bypassed the man and went to the woman. The woman led and the men followed, and that's what caused sin to enter into the world. Not that woman led, that's not what caused sin to enter into the world, just clarifying what I'm not saying. But the enemy knew this, bypassing Adam, going to Eve. She led, he followed, sin entered into the world. Adam was still called first. Remember this from last week. He still had to take responsibility. Men are called to lead. Men are called to take responsibility. But what are the two things that the serpent said to Eve? The one is, did God really say? And we should note that. The enemy still wants to come and do that today. Did God really say? Is this really the word of God? And what's the second thing? Look, the fruit is desirable to make you wise. If you eat it, you will become like God. What's the irony? In whose image is he already created in? In the image of God. Eve should have replied, I'm already made in the image of God. God made me uniquely beautiful to illustrate something of him to this world. I'm already made in the image of God. And the world wants to come and do that with us at this moment as well. Now you need to do this and you need to do that. Then you'll be. We really need to respond, no, we're already made in the image of God. Uniquely different, but still in the image of God. And there's something, woman, that only you can illustrate to this world, and it's beautiful. Cling to that. Do not let the world teach you something different. And what's hurtful, and I know it's not nice, is that the fact that the main people fighting against this is other women. Telling you, no, don't do that, that's not enough. Submission is for weak. Don't submit, you are strong within of yourself. You are independent woman, you can do all of this and that. It's not how God created us. It's not what he desires for us to reflect to this world around us. Neither for men to be passive. Amen? Something that we should understand. But the gospel comes and reverses what sin has come to distort. Yes, she was deceived first. Yes, she became a transgression. But, that same word, here in verse 15, yet, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness of self-control. The first thing we need to see here is yet she, if they. In the Greek as well, it's singular and then it's plural. In other words, there's something here for a specific woman, but it pertains to all women. And we'll see what that means in just a moment. And then also saved through childbearing. And that saved is spiritual salvation. If they continue in faith, love, holiness, self-control, that's endurance in the faith. Now what this does not mean is, maybe you're thinking now, okay, so men can be saved through faith in Christ and women can be saved through faith in Christ or through childbearing. That's obviously not what this means. It doesn't mean that there's the second way for women to enter into heaven, and that's if they have children. That's not what this is busy meaning. And also, it's not in childbearing, it's through. It's the Greek word dia, through. Why? Because other people that wants to make the text mean something different and kind of enforce some kind of cultural background that makes the whole text mean something else, they will say, no, it means in childbearing, because there was this cult of Artemis, a lady's cult that was prominent in Ephesus, and they called out to Artemis when they were in childbearing. And Paul is busy telling them, no, have faith in God, he will save you in childbearing. Now, if we take that literal, what do we tell the husband that's faithful follower of Christ whose wife died during giving birth? What do we tell the wife that lost a child while giving birth? That was your faith not strong enough? That's prosperity gospel, saying that when we believe God, everything will be good. That's not what this text means. It's through, not in. It's by. Okay. Through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness of self-control. And again, this salvation, we need to understand, our salvation is something that did happen, is happening, and will happen. That's how Scripture puts it in the New Testament. Philippians 2, verse 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus says in Matthew 24, I think it's verse 11, those who persevere in the faith, they will be saved. This is speaking about endurance of the faith. Remember the context. What happened in chapter 1? Some people made shipwreck of the faith because they neglected to hold on to a good conscience. Paul is saying, if we hold on to this, if we do not neglect our conscience by not going to roles that was not assigned to us, we will also persevere and continue in the faith. Hold on to what God has given you. Okay, so what does it mean? Saved through childbearing. She there, referring to a singular woman. Who was the last singular woman that was mentioned in the chapter? Eve. When is the first time the gospel gets mentioned? Genesis 3. When sin entered into the world. God says to Satan, whose seed, whose offspring will crush your head? The woman's. But the seed of the woman will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. It's saying that yes, through the woman sin entered into this world, or through that deception came and the fall came, yet through the woman's seed salvation will come into this world. Understand this, the role you have as a woman is important. The role as a woman you have is important. Like one of the ladies after the Afrikaans sermon said, we can be glad that Eve didn't go the whole transgender route here, because otherwise salvation would not have come into this world. Through the fact that women bore children, eventually Jesus came. Through a woman, through the bearing of children into this world. It is significant, it is important, and through that salvation came. And the same is true for all women. Hold on to the God-given role God has given to you. It is not less, it's a high calling. It doesn't diminish your value, it's a good thing. It doesn't mean you have a less a value of shining God's glory to this world. No, it's a beautiful thing. Do not let the world come and teach you that you are inferior because you are a woman. And isn't it actually funny in that sense? the very thing the Bible says is that men have value, women have value equally so. The world is the one that wants to come and teach us that men and women have different value. And we should do something else. But who you are is not enough. It is not so. And with that being said, just to also clarify maybe, does this mean that women cannot be a CEO of a company? No. Why? Because that would be applying this truth in a different context. It's not what it's saying. Can it lead a group of people at work? No, it's not what this is saying. This is when the church comes together, specifically the leadership of the church and preaching in the church. And we will apply it there because that's where it belongs. Amen. But women can lead in all of those areas, be influential in all of those areas, while doing it in a way that honors God through biblical womanhood and men through biblical manhood. Amen. And again, it's not just important for us, but it's important for the world around us. And I want to end off with this as we distribute the elements for communion this morning. And it's this question: men, are we willing to embrace our God-given roles and responsibilities? And where does that start? It starts by sitting at the feet of Christ and asking him, Lord, who are we and what are we supposed to do? Show me, Lord. I'm willing to obey. And for women, it looks like sitting at the feet of Jesus, asking that exact same question, Lord, who are we supposed to be and how does that look like? But women, are we willing to embrace our God-given roles and responsibilities?